in this life. Yes, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that tonight? Oh, we've been made more than conquerors. I'm an overcomer in this life. Yes, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing it. Yes, we've been made more than conquerors. I'm an overcomer in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. One more time. Yes, we've been made more than conquerors. You're an overcomer in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe you have been made more than a conqueror tonight? You believe it with all your heart? Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in the house of God tonight. Play it, guys. Play it. Say praise the Lord. Now give Jesus a nice hand clap of praise. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? How many of you enjoyed service here Wednesday night? Did Brother Terry Horn do a wonderful job? Amen. I always love to hear Brother Terry speak, but I tell you, Wednesday night, he just hit the spot, didn't he? I mean, it was just really, really a wonderful message. And you know what? We're here tonight. God's going to do it all over again. He may use a different set of lips and a different voice box, but we're going to hear the word of the Lord again tonight. And you and I are going to create a real good atmosphere to make it real nice tonight, aren't we? Aren't we? Shake your head yes and smile, aren't we? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now don't make me have to come back there on you. Or don't make somebody have to come out of the pew on you. But we want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You and I have been given the greatest opportunity in the world. And that's to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. What a tremendous opportunity God has given you. Do you know there's millions and millions and millions and billions of people in this world that does not have the privilege that you and I have? God has smiled on us. Do you love Him with all your heart? Is He the best thing that ever got a hold of you? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated while we look at our prayer request tonight. Brother Bill Yance is, I believe, here in the service. Brother Bill, if you get ready to pray tonight over these prayer requests, good to have you with us tonight. Sister Betty Waller wants us to know that Sister Joy Livingston, she wants to thank everyone for their prayers, their gifts, and phone calls. She says she is feeling so much better and may be discharged from the hospital tomorrow. Please continue to pray for her. She has a heart procedure and two more surgeries in the next 4 days. So we just want to pray for Sister Joy that the Lord will just bring her through this. I know He can do it, don't you? I want to pray for Sister Yvetta Collins, sick, unable to be in the service tonight. I want to pray for Brother Ron Daly, who has been sick this week, unable to be in the service. So let's pray for him. I want to pray for Sister Linda Lawrence, who is having an MRI on her back tonight. So let's remember her as we pray. I want to continue to pray for Brother Tracy, for him to regain strength. So let's remember Brother Tracy in prayer tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Sister Janet Lehman, sends this in, wants us to pray for her niece, Thelma, who is in the hospital with pneumonia and a ruptured ulcer. So we certainly want to pray for that need, that the Lord would be with her. Brother Eric Krause says to please pray for Tony Volk or Volk. I don't know exactly if that's pronounced that last name, but he leaves next week for Texas for a bone marrow transplant. I ask for God's mercy and a healing touch. So let's remember that prayer request tonight. I want to pray for Sister Linda Maxwell. She's having problems with high blood pressure. Let's pray for her need tonight. Brother Chuck Saminsky says to remember Effie Hartley in prayer. She's in the Sycamore Shoals Hospital, pneumonia, congestive heart failure, was almost dead, but she's now improving, doesn't need artificial life support now. Also, Melissa Stout in the Johnson City Medical Center Hospital. She had a stroke on Monday. Her skull has to be open to release pressure. The right side of her brain suffered damage. Please pray for her soul as well and as her health also. She's 45-year-old, two children, Heather and Jesse. So let's remember those needs tonight as we pray. Sister Deanna Glenn says that she's flying to Ohio tomorrow morning. Pray for traveling mercies and to continue to remember her father in prayer with deteriorating health. Thank you all so much. I love and appreciate my church family. Well, we appreciate Brother Jerry and Sister Deanna, don't we? Amen. Sister Sherry Wiggins offers this testimony tonight. I want to thank the Lord for providing me with a job this week. I start on February the 3rd. Thank you. Thank you to everyone who has prayed with me about this. God bless you all. Well, praise the Lord for that tonight. I want to pray for a Jacob Sprinkle, a 13-year-old boy from Jonesville, Virginia, who is currently at Vanderbilt University undergoing heart transplant surgery and is expected to be there until midnight tonight. So we want to remember that prayer request as we pray. All the unspoken prayer requests tonight, if you have a need, something you'd like for this group to pray about, we believe that we're serving a God that can more. He's more than able to answer all these requests. You believe that with all your heart? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight, if you will. Brother Bill, if you'd come at this time. Certainly appreciate Brother Bill Yance, what the Lord's done for our brother. Old Satan thought he had him, but the Lord wasn't done with you yet, buddy. God bless you. Appreciate you, Brother Bill. God bless you.
Surely you all don't believe in divine healing. I hope I'm not out of order, but since I've had this major stroke, God protected my intelligence. It wasn't touched by the stroke. Praise the Lord. So, that don't bother my revelation or understanding at all. And so I've got eyes and I've got ears and I've got my voice back that God gave to me. I've got hands I can wave and throw it when I need to. God healed my legs and brought me out of the wheelchair, and so I don't have that no more. So if God do that for some little old clod of Tennessee dirt like me, what about these people here? It's according to your faith. You just got to get up and say, it's mine, and I'm walking with it. I'm not 100%, but I'm almost there. Did I not tell you all? The night you all gave me the benefit saying that I appreciate everybody's prayers so much. It's because of your prayers. That's why me and Brother Jackie and all of us, it's really had a struggle here a while. We're back. Amen. And so we're not going to quit. I told my church last weekend, I said, after 44 years of preaching, y'all think I just ought to lay down and quit and just retire? I got a lot of good excuses. But no, I'm sorry. I'm not done with the devil yet. So let's pray and believe God. Lord Jesus, you're the mighty one that's in the house tonight. As we raise this list up before this people, I believe because these people are right now looking at a walking miracle of God. Surely we can believe if we see that it's been done. I pray, O Lamb of God, that you'll sweep down into this house tonight, and may the Holy Ghost of God take a hold of this little parcels of paper that I'm holding in my hands, and let it become manifested healing and lives touched and all kinds of situations in people's lives. May you come right now, God, and do these things for us. We ask it in the highest name in heaven and earth, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he told me to do. Anything that you ask in my name, I will do it. God, take Brother Donnie tonight. Let him bring a coal of fire off of the altar of God as he comes to minister the word unto us and speak to our hearts and release faith to us, God, through the speaking of your word. We honor and praise you for it all. In Jesus' name we love you. Amen. God bless y'all.
We'll just have Brother Bill sing us a special here just in a little while. He said he's not done slapping on the devil. We'll just let him slap on him a little bit more. We all need to slap on the old devil, don't we? Amen. He causes us all kinds of situations, but I'm going to tell you something. He's fighting a losing battle. We are winners. You may not act like it, and you may not look like it when you look at yourself in the mirror, but if you're a seed of God, you are a genuine winner. 100% money back guarantee. You are a winner. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that chorus together one more time. Turn around, shake somebody's hand again. Maybe pick somebody different this time. And tell them this. Just tell them this. Let's start acting like we're really conquerors tonight. Let's play the role. We're acting. We're going to act like we're conquerors. Because we are. Yes, we've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Yes, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now let me give you one more testimony tonight. It won't take but a second. I'm going to have a couple specials here just in a few minutes. And I know my daughter-in-law wouldn't mind me saying this, but we have seen a 100% turnaround in Jennifer's life. You remember the Sunday morning, a couple, 3 weeks ago, she came up here and stood and was prayed for. She was addicted to pain pills. It was an addiction in her life. She would drive anywhere in the country to get a pain pill. And she don't mind me telling you this because that was the old Jennifer. I'm talking about a brand new girl right now. 100% turnaround. We talked at the house last night. And what God has done for her, he can do for anybody. You look at Brother Bill being able to, when we saw him that night, what was he was on a walker or in a wheelchair. We've seen Brother Jackie been laid up for months. But they're standing here tonight. I can tell you the testimony of my daughter-in-law, what God done for her, turned her life 100% around. She said, Louis, I cannot wait to get to the house of God now. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now that's what God can do. That's just some of the things that God can do. Amen. I know we sang it here. Brother Davis sang it for us the other night. We can't sing it like he can. But let's sing just a little bit of that song he sung the other night. Who is greater than God? Nobody. Who deserves more praise than God? Nobody. Because he's done it every bit. Right? Let's sing that little song tonight. How great thou art. Sing it with everything you've got tonight. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great. Oh, sing it to him now, church. Oh, how great. Your Father tonight. Sing it again. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great. Oh, how great you are, Father. How great thou. The band comes, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thine hands have made. Stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Oh, sing it to him. Oh, how great thou art. Church, how great. Do you hear that, devil? I said, how great. Our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, how
a praise.
Some people steal, they cheat and lie for wealth and what it will buy. Don't they know? I'd rather be in a deep dark grave. I know that my poor soul was saved than to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and do my soul. Is gold and silver too, if your heart's not good and true. Sinner, hear me when I say, fall down on your knees and pray. I'd rather be in a deep dark grave, know my pipe poor soul was saved than to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and do my soul. I'd rather be in a deep dark grave and know that my poor soul was saved than to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and do my soul.
Wasn't that good? You ever thought how scared the devil is of you? He walked out on the earth and saw the predestinated bride of God on the earth, and he said, I can't handle that bunch. So he called for 200,000 demons out of the river Euphrates to turn loose on me and you, and he's still afraid of us. Because I can put 1,000 to flight. Could you imagine Jesus, how he multiplied one? Put 1,000, 2, go 10,000. Could you imagine with a whole group of people in unity? Ain't you all glad the Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Well, here we go. I used to sing in G, but it's somewhere between A and G now. Can't sing like I used to. I used to be able to take a song up seven keys, but I can't do it no more. And so, y'all, this song has to have Christ participation. I'll say everything that happened to me, that was good. God did it. And you say, yeah, God did it. Okay? I said, everything that's happened to me, that was good. God did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Yeah, come on, you lazy bunch, sing. I said, everything that's happened to me, that was good. God did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Yes, he did it. Yes, God did it. Oh, yes, God did it. I said, everything that's happened to me, that was good. God did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Yes, God did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Well, he picked me up and he turned me around. He placed my feet on Bessie's ground. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, God did it. Yes, God did it. I said, God did it. God did it. He picked you up. Yes, he did it. Well, he picked us up and he turned us around. He put our feet on Messi's ground. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, God did it. Yes, he did it. You're doing good. Come on now. Everything that's happened to me, that was good. God did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, God did it. I said, God did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Yes, God did it. Oh, yes, he did it.
Amen. You just got us to learn it, and then you quit. Ushers, come. Let's receive the evening offering. If you're visiting in this service tonight, we kind of got things a little bit backwards, but we're on time. We're okay. We're going to get you money. We're going to make you feel welcome. And all those that are streaming, God bless you tonight. Let's say a little bit more of that, Brother Bill. I enjoyed it, don't you? Say some more of it, buddy.
I picked this up from a little black guy down in Marion, South Carolina. I told him, I said, if you'll come to my church and sing that song one time, I'll pay you bus fare, whatever we have to do to get you there. I said, everything that's happened to me, that was good. God did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, God did it. I said, everything that's happened to me, that was good. God did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Yes, God did it. Yes, God did it. Well, he picked me up and he turned me around. He placed my feet on Messi's ground. Oh, yes, he did it. Good for you. Oh, yes, God did it. Oh, yes, God did it. Yes, my God did it. Yes, God did it. Yes, he did it. Point to yourself. I said, everything that's happened to you, that was good. God did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, God did it. Yes, God did it. Yes, God did it. You know how to clap your hands. He placed my feet on Messi's ground. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, he did it. Oh, yes, God did it. Oh, yes, God did it. Oh, yes, God did it.
a walking miracle, ain't he? Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for his mercy to us tonight. Any good to be in church? I said, Carol's, we come to church tonight. She said, I'm so glad to be going to church. I said, yeah. I just read where Brother Branham said that a man who's born again loves to go to church better than he loves to eat his supper when he's hungry. Not when he's full, but when he's hungry. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Let's turn tonight, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 3. There's just something about coming together with the people of God and in his presence. It's a great privilege. James chapter 3. Let's begin reading verse 10 through verse 15. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Wow. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, how we love you tonight, Father. Lord, it just so makes our hearts rejoice. Yes. So we saw our brother Bill Yonch here tonight, dear God. I heard him from back there in the office leading in prayer. And then, Lord, seeing men able to stand here and sing and worship you. We are so grateful for your mercy to our brother, Father. We thank you, Lord. He went through so much. And we see your hand, dear God, that's brought him through. And we are so grateful. Father, we ask you tonight as we approach your word that you would help us. Raise your hungry children, Father, that have come to your table tonight. We've come to be fed. And Lord, I ask that you would help us, that we would be able to eat what you put before us. I know in the age that we live, we're raising picky children. Many of us, whenever we were younger, either we ate what our parents put before us or we did without. But in this generation, we've raised kids that are so picky. If they don't like it, they'll throw a fit or throw it out. But Lord, I pray that you would help us not to be them kind of spoiled spiritual brats. But may we be the kind of children that will say, Father, if you put it on the table for me, I want to eat it. Lord, we thank you. You know when to bless us. You know when to feed us. You know when, Lord God, to send the things that's encouragement and the things that are correction. So I pray that you'll just help us tonight. We're here, Father, to receive from the bounty of your great table. Bless us as we sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I want to take from these places tonight and speak to you on wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. How many believes we need more wisdom? Amen. Not man's wisdom, of course, but the divine wisdom which can only come from above. James, how inspired he was to be able to write these things that we've been looking at the last few weeks, to be able to break into practical applications of the word that would make the Christian church better people. Make them more like Christ. I think that's the desire of every child of God, is for us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Amen. And to see that we can be that way because God has placed it out in the pattern of his word. Let us draw back your attention to verse 13. James says, who is a wise man? Now this is not meaning natural wisdom or worldly wisdom, but it is a man that has spiritual understanding. understanding, a man that has spiritual ability. Now notice he asked this in the form of a question. The word wise is Sophias, which means describes one with moral insight and skill in the practical issues of life. So who is a wise man? Now, if we're not careful, we tend to think folks that are wise are those who speak in the form of mysteries and things that are, you know, over people's heads and people can't understand it. But that's totally the wrong word from the way that James uses it. Now, we believe in deep preaching. I love to sit and hear it myself, but I love to hear it when the preacher is done, that he takes all that depth and puts it in practical living. So when these shoes hit the ground, they know how to apply it to their life. So James says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Now, this is a twofold knowledge that James gives to this man that has this particular type of wisdom. First of all, this knowledge is that he understands himself, that he cannot produce the divine call of God. He understands his shortcomings, his failures, his misgivings. He understands all the things, the negative things about himself. But he also understands and he has an insight into the ability that Christ alone can be his Savior and his Redeemer. So James compounds the ability that this man has. Notice it's a very complex question the way they ask it. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. So a man then that claims to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding, James says, let this wisdom not be measured by degrees of earthly understanding, but let it be measured by practical application of the outworking of the Spirit of God in this man's life. Now, this wisdom is not going to be something that he's going to learn just by reading. But this word that he chose to use was actually out of application of what this word is doing in an everyday life. In other words, we can become a great theologian of the word. Many people in the message are theologians. They're not preachers, but they are theologians. We have many theologians that are sitting in message churches. Men, women, boys, girls. They know a lot of the things about the message. They know a lot about the wherefores and the whys and the do's and the don'ts. But they don't know how to take that word and let it live out of their life. Now what that produces this is a wisdom which is sensual, a wisdom which is filled with earthly knowledge, and then it produces devilish characteristics. But we don't want that kind of wisdom. We want a wisdom which is godly, which is pure, which is the very opposite of worldly wisdom. Now it says, let a man then show it. So wisdom which is not measured by degrees, but it is by acquiring the truth by experience, not in lectures, in something that a person knows by memorization. But he says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation. So the meaning is here that a man, it's amazing that the English word here is conversation, which would lead us to believe it is his talk. But the Greek word is actually his behavior. So it's not just what he says, that he knows how to say the right things and frame the right words. But it's actually the man out of this that it will be his everyday behavior. This is a display of meekness of wisdom. Now this is a peculiar word that James uses, but notice he said, let him show out of a good conversation or behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. What a strange thing. Meekness of wisdom. So meekness is not weakness, but it is power under control. Now watch what meekness is. Meekness is not an individual that does not have authority or have power. As a matter of fact, the meek person has learned that power is control, but they've learned how to put it under divine control. The Greek word that James uses here is a horse which has been tamed and his spirit has been subdued, and the power of that horse is actually put under the control of another. So it's not something that has no power. So you're not talking about a poor old blind crippled horse that can't do anything, that can't move, that can't kick, that can't stomp. That's not the word that James uses. He actually uses a word of a horse that has great power and great stamina and great vitality. And boy, he could kick your head off. He could stomp you. He could throw you. But that's not meekness. He actually has that ability, but that ability and power has been broken by one who understands how to approach it
with, and that power is put under control. Oh my, this is the kind of child of God I want to be. You realize every one of us, if we have a power, we have a power to speak, the power of influence. Every one of us have the ability to affect this body in a negative way. Now you could fabricate a lie and go among the church and go among your friends and start telling all kinds of falsehoods and things. You have a power to do that. But if you are under control, then you relinquish that power because you have forfeited that. You're going to use your influence in a positive way for the body. You're not going to lie. You're not going to cause a turmoil among the body. But you're going to do what you can to fortify the body because you are what? Meekness. You've got it under control. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us being great. It's about us submitting to the great one. There's only one great one among us anyway. Now notice James says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. Now a meek person is not constantly asserting themselves. A person who has true, genuine meekness, even though they might know a lot of things, and they might have a lot of ability, they might have a lot of power. But true meekness is not an assertion of us. It's not an assertion of our ability. What we're doing, what we're going through, what we've accomplished. And we know we testify of those things, and we thank God for it. We know that Brother Branham, over and over and over again, constantly, from the 40s on to the end of his ministry, was constantly saying God had showed him this, and God had done that, and God had done that. But for those of us who know his character, we know that that was brought into harmony with the will of God. He was only the microphone as it was, the handkerchief, the Bible, the bottle, the pulpit. He was the instrument that God used. There's nothing wrong with us giving glory to God for that. But whenever we begin to assert ourselves, I, me, my, there's something wrong somewhere, friend. There's something wrong. This is not the meekness that James speaks of whenever a person is subjecting it. It's amazing how he says this, that through the meekness of wisdom. Now you'd think that a person that would have wisdom would not be meek, and they won't if it's sensual, devilish wisdom. Now some of the preachers in the Message, I hate to say it, but some of them have so much wisdom. My, they have so much depth. They have so much understanding. But what's that wisdom, what it does? Does it humble them, or does it make them arrogant? If it makes them arrogant, it is not the wisdom of meekness, but it is devilish, it is sensual, it is of the world, it is of the serpent. Come on, children. Oh, my. The meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness is the right use of power, and wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Now, watch this. Meekness is the right use of power, and wisdom is the right use of knowledge, and yet they go hand in hand. Now, a person that does not have wisdom, and yet they know so much stuff. Now, you watch them. They'll make a fool out of themselves, whether they're a preacher or a deacon or housewife or whoever it is, because they think they know so much, but if they're not careful, if they don't have wisdom with that knowledge, they will hang themselves. And they'll make a fool out of themselves because they'll bring up their great lofty knowledge of how they know this, that, and other in front of somebody who knows 57,000 times more than they do, and then they're going to pack their little tail between their legs and they're going to go out like a whip. But why? Because they have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. But a person that has knowledge and also has the coupling part together with wisdom, they will always realize that God gives to every individual a perception, a revelation, a faith, all these things, but there may be one or five or 50 in the same congregation where you are who knows more than what you know. So you better be careful and always hold back a little bit just in case you need it. But folks without wisdom, man, they just blowing and a going and saying this and that and the other, and they're sticking their foot in the mouth, and the only time they open their mouth is to change feet. And then when they get their foot out, then they put their leg in, then they put their knee in, and then they're all tied up in knots. Why? Because they lack wisdom. I find it amazing whenever folks, you know, they hear a preacher preaching and quoting the scripture, and they've got to help him because they know so much. And yet they don't even understand the direction he's going. You understand Satan can use you? Do you know that Satan can use you to try to break the channel of the direction that man of God is going? You know why you're doing that? Because you know that scripture, but you don't have enough wisdom of the Spirit of God to say, if you want to quote it with me, fine. You want to quote it with Brother David, he's preaching, fine. But look, you do not know the direction I'm going with that scripture. I may be going to go halfway in the middle of it and stop, as Jesus did, and you want to complete it, and you're going to break my chain of thought. And God's going to hold you responsible for doing it. Why? Because your knowledge overrode your wisdom. Well, praise the Lord. Come on now, saints. There's a time to say amen. Right? There's a time to shout. There's a time to rejoice. But a person who always wants to be the center of attention and wants to be this and what is it? It's their knowledge. And yet they don't have a display of the meekness of wisdom. I'd rather be, as Abraham Lincoln said, I would rather be quiet and supposed to be a fool than to be open my mouth and solve all doubts. Well, glory. Now, attitude and action will go together. Now, this is the practical things that James is teaching. Now, James is not a great deep theologian the way that Paul was. James didn't write many great deep mysteries all that, but it was practical. The things that God used James for was the practical, everyday things that they needed in their lives in order to be the outworking of what Christ wanted them to be. Now, you imagine this time frame when this is going on, that they're facing all kinds of difficulties. They're having all kinds of troubles in the churches. And you imagine whenever we think in our day, boy, I'd like to go back to the book of Acts. Are you sure? Are you sure? Boy, Brother Donnie, I wish our church was an original apostolic church. It is. But the problem is we don't really think it through thorough enough to understand. Them churches had problems just like we got problems. You could take Happy Valley and put it in the book of Acts. It'd be like one of them churches in. Brother Bill's church and the rest of these churches around the message. Well, I wish I could find a perfect one. There wasn't even a perfect one in the book of Acts. You got imperfect people going to a perfect church and you want a perfect church? You're a nut. As long as we got imperfect people coming here, we're going to have an imperfect church. That's right. Now watch, look in verse 14, James says, but if you have bitter envy, now who's he writing this to? Brothers. Brothers that are talking, mind, they're saying all kinds of things about one another and arguing and fussing and fighting. And James said, what in the world's going on, brothers? Is sweet water coming out of your mouth and salt water coming out of your mouth? This ought not to be. Amen. Now notice he goes deeper and he said, but if you have bitter envying and strife, in your hearts. You mean Christian folks can have bitter strife? Bitter envy? My, my. Give y'all a penny apiece for amens tonight. See, Brother Jimmy, after church, he'll pay you out of the treasury. You mean Christians can have bitter, not just envy, but bitter? How many has ever fought bitterness before? Wow. You Christians. Some of you Holy Ghost filled Christians and yet you fought bitter, whatever, bitter about this and that and the other. You're, be honest. Now notice, this is something that James felt, led of the Spirit of God, I believe. Bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Now this is not a characteristic from the soul of a born again person. But yet it is something left there in the flesh, in the unconverted part of us. True wisdom makes no room for bitter envy. True wisdom makes no room for strife. It hates it. But the flesh needs it sometimes. Because our flesh loves pity. Poor little thing. Don't sit there and look at me. Y'all do yourself the same way. Just not in front of everybody. There ain't nobody in the world you love better than you. I have a love-hate relationship with myself. I love myself and I hate myself. The only reason I'm no closer to God tonight is because of me. And the only reason I'm as close to God as I am is because of me. My, if I can sort this guy out, I think I'll be a better person. Now, look at the word that James uses here. But if you have bitter envying and strife, the word that he uses is party spirit. Used by the Greeks to describe a politician out canvassing for votes. So here we find politics in the very first church age. Praise the Lord. Friends, it ain't dead, it's still alive. So here they were out canvassing for votes. It wasn't just somebody wanting the church, but it was among the people. So this political spirit was among the body. Why? Wanting folks to see it your way. My. You know, the world's wisdom would say, get all the support you can get. Get everybody behind you to see it your way. But a real Christian forfeits his rights. You know why? He's a sheep. Only one thing he's got to offer, and that's his wool. He don't debate with his master. He don't argue and say, this is not right. This is not fair. He just goes in there and he throws him down and raises him up and shears him and lifts up his leg and lifts up his head. He walks in there fully clothed and walks out nearly naked. I know that feeling. That's why I feel sometimes when I come to the house of God, clothed in our pride, clothed in our this, that, and the other. Time the Lord gets done with that, you think, oh God. But since I'm a sheep, I come back to the next service. Now watch what was happening among the saints there. Holy Ghost-filled saints, the mystical body of Christ. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. You mean they were actually glorying in this? There was an element of them, Brother Darrell, that was rejoicing because they had this? Why, my. And lie not against the truth. Don't boast. You mean you're proud that you've got a hard feeling against a brother. You're proud that you've got a grievance. This is what was happening. Yet they could talk about predestination, election, and serpent seed. My, the mercy of God and the grace of God. And wouldn't even shake hands with some folks, wouldn't even speak to them. Whew. You know, it's easy to get on an ego trip under a guise of spiritual zeal. Yeah. Oh, praise God. I feel led to do this and I feel led. Oh, how much of a cop out that's been. I get so sick of folks blaming my daddy for stuff he didn't do. I felt led to do this and I felt led to do that and I felt led to do something else. You understand what they're doing, don't you? They're eliminating any responsibility from any outworking of this that's not right. They felt led of him to do it. So if it don't work, it's his fault, not theirs. They felt led to do this. I felt led to leave my wife and marry a younger one. I felt led to do this and I felt led to do that. I'm not saying you was led. I'm not saying that you wasn't led at all. But I just question who led you. Because the Holy Ghost will never lead you contrary to his word. Can you imagine? This is the means. This is the way they were going. They were saying, look, this is God. I've got a right to hate you. I've got a right to have this ill feeling. No. Oh my. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know, pride loves to boast. Pride and boasting go hand in hand. Pride and boasting. James in verse 15 says, this wisdom, now he's attributing, he's saying it in a paradoxical form, that calling it wisdom, because apparently this that was going on among the people, this is what they were deeming it. It's not even really fit to be called in the proper terms wisdom. But it was something the way they were calling it. The way they were addressing it. Lord, we're so this and that and the other. My, we've got such wisdom. And James is saying, this wisdom that you claim you have. Whew, boy, he's going to tear it down, ain't he? This wisdom descendeth not from above. It is worldly. My, my. It's envious. It's quarrelsome. It causes arguments. This wisdom descendeth not from above. That is earthly. Earthly. Has its origins in this earth. Partakes of earthly characteristics. Now that would have been bad enough if he would have stopped right there. But James says, I'm going to take her on down another notch or two. Earthly. sensual. And the meaning is that it has its origin in our senses rather than in our moral nature. It is that which takes counsel from our natural appetites and propensities and not of high and spiritual influences. So it is a wisdom, but it comes from the sensual part of man. Oh my, you imagine how them saints sitting there say, who does he think he is? Telling me that this come from me. I felt led of the Lord to do this, and he's telling me, no, it wasn't the Lord that told you to do that. It come from yourself. Mm. Then he goes a step farther and says, it's devilish. Which means inspired by demons and maintained in the soul by their indwelling influence. Oh my. Remember, he ain't sending out the honky tonk now preaching, you bunch of devils! But he's writing this to saints. First century message believers. The ones that had Malachi 4 on their license plates or their chariots, you know, as we'd say today. They had the brands on their horses, Jesus, 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 and you know, all the paraphernalia that went with the message at that time. My, they was all the ones that were risking their lives to come to church. You mean to tell me I risked my life to come to church? And that's what he preached. That's what he preached because he loved them. And that's what they needed. Can you imagine a real man of God seeing this go on in a church and hold his peace? Need to have an election. And vote him out. Now watch. So it's earthly, sensual, devilish. Goodness. In the church. This was going on among the church folks. Praise God. You know what? When I read these things, I thought, praise the Lord. That must mean we're not too far from apostolic form. Watch verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You can imagine a man preaching this at a carnival, at a circus, at Madison Square Garden when a bunch of nonsense is going on, but in church? Why would you need to preach this in church? Because it was needed. There was politics going on in the body. There was pride going on in the body. There was division going on in the body. And James said, we need to deal with this. We need to expose this devil and get him out of here. Look at this. Envying and strife, confusion, which is tumult, unquietness, unsettled, agitated. Well, you can imagine going to church, can't you, with that kind of mess going on. Lord, have mercy, children. I feel so sorry for some of the folks around the message who have to go to church and it's just one big mess after another after another. Their souls ain't fed. You know, they fight all hell all week to get to church, and then they get to church and there ain't nothing said that'll feed them and make them grow. Or they go to sit under a preacher that's just all the time ooey gooey honey type of stuff. Don't never preach sin. Don't never preach no deliverance. Oh my. I feel so sorry for a lot of the message folks. I pray to God we never get to that spot here. I pray God never gets you to the spot as a laity that you get tired of. Hard preaching, that you get tired of preaching. All the preachers say, man, we got to straighten up, we got to do right, we got to live right, we got to walk right. God help us. Notice this, James is saying, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. Confusion sets the stage for every evil work. Where a spirit of strife prevails, how can the Holy Ghost ever dominate such a place? Notice he says in verse 17, now let's contrast this. But the wisdom that is from above. Now we've heard what sensual, devilish, worldly wisdom produces in the church. Let's hear what worldly wisdom contrasting godly divine wisdom. Let's see what that will produce. In the church, shall we? But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now James is attributing the founder, the creator, and the author of this wisdom is who? It is not man. It is not earthly. It is from the Almighty Himself. And the first attribute that James lays to this wisdom is, it is pure, the very opposite of confusion, the very opposite of sensual, the very opposite of devilish. It is pure. Oh, hallelujah. It is pure. It was not from Satan. It was not from man. It had its origination in heaven. Oh, this is the kind of wisdom I want, saints. It is pure. Notice now, it is pure, then peaceable. Opposite of confusion. Opposite of causing wars and strife in the church, in the home, in the body. You know why some of your homes are absolute turmoil and turned upside down? Some of you parents ain't got no spiritual wisdom on how to run your children. Praise the Lord. I'm preaching with you or without you. It's up to you. I'm going to preach the same. Some of you daddies need to pray for divine wisdom to know how to raise them young ones of yours. You got a stubborn, hard-headed boy. You got a stubborn, hard-headed girl. You need wisdom. Listen, the fountain of wisdom is God. He knows how to help you deal with that little painted-up Jezebel. He knows how to help you deal with that little smart-mouthed, stubborn boy. Come on, church. You might as well say amen. God knows how to give us wisdom to raise our kids. And Almighty God would not have let us have them in this evil day if He could not have provided the divine wisdom to know how to raise our children and raise them godly and raise them holy and raise them in the way that's pleasing to Him. He's got just as much power, just as much Holy Ghost that we can raise our children in this rebellious age as it was in the first century. If there's any failing, it's on my part and yours. Don't blame this message and don't blame God or the Bible. You see, man's wisdom leads to competition, rivalry, and war. But God's wisdom leads to peace. Preachers that have to compete one with the other. And I preach for preachers before in their churches and sit down and or go back in the office to change your clothes. And the preacher has to take 10 or 15 minutes after you're done to remind the people that he preached every word that I preached. Just can't stand for somebody to have something that he don't have. That's awful. That's terrible. That's absolutely terrible. Look, friend, the way I look at it, every man of God that stands behind this pulpit, oh, if he can preach up the house down, I'm going to be blessed. You're going to make a better person. If he can't preach a lick, I'm still going to be blessed because you can't wait to hear me again. Why in the world should I be jealous? I know God called me. I know God gifted me. I'm not the greatest preacher, not the smartest one, none of that other. I don't worry about that. I know where I come from. I know who I am. I know God sent me. Why should I be jealous? Preachers can out-preach me, amen. I say that's the truth. But nobody can take my place like nobody can take yours. How can I do that? Because I've got peace with God and peace with myself and peace with my call. My goodness, Brother Tim Pruitt, Brother Mike Price, Brother Jason Watkins, on and on and on and on. Brothers, we could mention that. I don't have a problem admitting they can outpreach me. But they ain't no one of them can take my place. Not a one. And if you don't want them to, they can't take my place here as a pastor either. They might be better fitted. They might be a smarter so and so and on and on and on. But if God wanted me to be here, there ain't a man in the message that could do a better job. Come on, don't let that choke you. If God wanted these deacon brothers to be our deacons, there ain't a deacon in the world that could do a better job than these God called men. If God wanted these brothers, here's ministers, to be a part of our church, there ain't another ministry nowhere that could do a better job being a part of our assembly. Let me bring it on down to the trustee, on down to the library, down to the Sunday school teacher, on down to the lay members. If God sent you here to be a part of this church, there ain't nobody that can take your place. Friends, the bottom line of it is a lot of folks had never attained peace within themselves. To know what God's made them. They're happy with what God's made them. And they're going to be that. Have no rivalry. They're not worried about competition. I don't have to out-preach the brothers that are here. Hers had a tremendous service here, Brother Terry, Wednesday night. I don't have to come in here and out-preach Brother Terry. I'm not Brother Terry. Brother Terry's not me. I don't have to try to out-preach Brother David or Brother Jim. That's not who I am. I'm not interested in competition. This is a race, all right, but I'm not trying to win against you all. I'm trying to run with you. My goodness, it's not that my point of the race is not that I get there first, Brother Darrell, and then you come second, and you're third, and you're fourth, and you're 15th, and you're 32nd. I'll be all across the line together at one time. I'm not racing against you, my brothers. I'm not racing against message preachers who's got the biggest website. That's not the race I'm in. The race I'm in is back to eternal life where I came from in the first place. But you see, those who lack this peace with what God's gave them and what God called them to be, they become very unsatisfied within themselves. So then they go to these other means of rivalry and competition and saying things to sarcastically be able to put other people down. I know you might find this hard to believe, but I know preachers that if other men come to their churches and have good meetings, then when the meeting is over, that pastor will have to say a little something to put a mark on every preacher that comes through that the church enjoys. A little mark, a little flaw against him. You know why? He's an insecure man. He's an insecure man. He can't stand it. Can't stand it that the people are blessed. That's a man that does not understand the gifts of God. I don't have to ask Carol tonight, has she ever seen a man more handsome than I am? I know she has. Your brother's going to be a fool and ask your wife? I guarantee you she has. But you know what? I don't worry about that. Because no matter how handsome they are, no matter how much more they could have given her in life, she is mine. And God gave her to me before the foundation of the world, and I know that. And I'm going to be the kind of husband to her that if a man even flirts with her or if a man steps out of the way to her, she's going to say, are you kidding me? Donnie loves me so much and treats me so much like a queen. Why in the world would I want to go with you? That's the way I want to love Jesus. Oh my, Jesus has been so good to me. He's been so wonderful to me. When the devil comes around, I say, are you kidding me, devil? What in the world could you offer me? You have no eternal life. You have no love. You have no peace. You have no real joy. Why would I want to leave my husband, the Lord Jesus, and go with you, devil? Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's why God could say to the devil about Job, there's not a man like him. God didn't feel threatened by the threats of the devil. Even using an unregenerated human being, God still didn't feel threatened. Now watch this. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Now listen carefully so you don't misunderstand me. God never has peace at any price. Now we love peace, do we not? But God never wants us to make peace on the price of compromise on His Word. Now there's times we will have to compromise our feelings and maybe our pride and our arrogance and this and that. That's totally separate from the Word. Now let's just be honest and true. Many times we want to try to tie our pride with the Word and think, I'm hiding behind the Word. Come on, quit being a hypocrite. You're hiding behind your own pride and you're trying to find a scripture or quote to justify it. You might as well say amen. I mean, look, saints, you took a shower. You got ready to come to church. You went all this effort to come. Why don't y'all just get with me? You put forth all this effort to come to the house of God. You might as well just, let's just go ahead and have church. What is that? Oh my. First pure, then peaceable. Gentle. Oh my. It makes men gentle. Now remember, not at the price of compromise. There was not a more gentle person than the Lord Jesus. But we need to be. He was very bold. And his men still are today. Now James goes on to say that it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It doesn't have to constantly be the superior one. It does not have to be the one that everyone bows down to. Holy man of God. Yay, holy man of God. You know, it's not the type of person that has to have all kinds of special attention. I just shared with the brothers back in the office before it came out. Brother Bam said, let me say this, and let me not limit it just to a preacher. But when you find a person that's all the time needing attention, there's something spiritually sick wrong with that person. It goes on down the bottom of that quote and says they've got amnesia. And they're anemic. They're anemic. Which means they need a further application of the blood. Right. The real wisdom of God does not have to constantly be made over. Mama. James says, it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Friends, mercy didn't just rewrite my life. I am mercy. Don't make this work apart from who I am. Don't make this work apart from who you are. God wants you to be full of mercy. You are a recipient of mercy, are you not? Then let us become that which we have partook of. We would be called Pentecostal tonight if we shouted and jumped and clapped our hands and man, made the music the way we were when we come out. Oh, they're Pentecostal. Why would they say that? Because we're acting out an identification of what people in the mind think Pentecost is. Well, then if I have become mercy, why is it so stumbling to you to say that I not only receive mercy, but I have become mercy? If I received a Pentecostal experience, I am a Pentecostal by experience. If I have received this kind of mercy, then I want to become this kind of mercy by experience. Mama. So James says it's easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. And the word full actually means when you're full of something, it means to be controlled by. So you're so full of mercy that mercy controls you. You ever seen folks that were full of the devil and they acted like the devil? Okay, if we're full of mercy, what do you think we'll act like? The devil? If we're full of mercy, we're going to act like hatred and arrogance and strife and pride. It don't even make any sense. Amen. Full of mercy and good fruits. Oh, amen. Good fruits. People who are faithful are fruitful. People who are faithful are fruitful. You show me an individual that's never fruitful, and I'll show you a person that's lacking somewhere in their faith walk with God. Faithful people will be fruitful. Faithless people will be fruitless. Oh. James says, without partiality. Making a difference between folks. You looked at it last Sunday about the rich and the poor and this and that. Without partiality. There's no difference if you're the pastor's son or the prophet's son or whoever you are. You all come the same way. Oh, I know that never goes over good in the message. But if James was hearing the message, he'd blast this stuff we got in the message today. Making a difference in this family and that family. James had blasted because it's contrary to the scripture. And it is sin. God has one way for his children to come. It's the same way for all of them. Without hypocrisy. The Greek word translated hypocrite in our New Testament means one who wears a mask. An actor. You realize it's Halloween every day of the year for some message folks. And all you see is that message mask. But if they ever took that mask off, it'd probably scare you to death. They've got this message mass, the shape of Malachi 4 and Luke 17, 30 and Revelation 10. But in their heart now, they're not acting really what that word said. But they just got this message and say, oh, that brother is so humble. That sister is just, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. But you know what? Being a pastor many times, I have to reach over in the chair and pull the mask off. And I deal with people and see them in a way that most of you will never see them. Well, preach, Brother Donnie. Watch James now in verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now watch what a crop that we're looking at. What is this? Preparation for shalom. The millennium. And remember, in Matthew 64, the first sermon that Brother Ben preaches at the beginning of the year is shalom. Now he said to the world, it's great darkness. But to the little bride, he said, I say good morning or shalom. Peace be upon you. What are we doing? We are sowing peace for the millennium. When brother, not Brother Branham, but when the Lord Jesus at the breaking of that seventh morning will speak to his sweetheart and say, good morning. Shalom. The night of Laodicea has gone. The sun has set on their time. But you have risen. Hallelujah with me. And here we are on the dawn of that seventh morning. And he will say, shalom. Shalom, my bride. Shalom. How will we be their friends? Because we have sown the seeds of righteousness in peace. Notice what a peculiar thing to say. That James would say the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. I thought you sowed seed. But you see, if you sow fruit, and it's original fruit, it has the seed within itself. So it's amazing that he takes the omega, glory, that he takes the omega stage of the fruit. This must be a prophecy. That there will be an omega bride in the last day. An omega bride that will be sowing not just seed again. We're not going to start this thing over again. We're not going back. We are not the alpha bride. We are the omega bride. Remember, Brother Bram saw the alpha bride come through, and he saw the church come through, all the church ages. And then when he turned around, brother, the church people, and then he turned around and saw that same bride again. Then he says, why? Because she is alpha and omega. I thought he was bear the same. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're not starting to sow again. We're back to the same baptism, same doctrine that Paul preached on the Godhead. Same way they believe the apostolic thing. We believe the same thing, except we're not going back and starting a new apostolic day. Now we're sowing fruit. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Sown in peace. Of them that make peace. Amen. So it's sown in peace of them that make peace. Now you understand he's giving the exact opposite of what he said in these other verses. That partiality and division and strife and envy, it comes from those who sow division, strife and envy. Yeah. And the fruit of righteousness comes sown in peace from them that have not received peace, but make peace. When God truly lives in your heart, and remember, friends, it moves beyond impersonation here. This is the third pull. It moves beyond impersonation. You cannot produce this on your own. This is a work of God. This is the mysterious part of the new birth. The peacemakers are continuously in the scripture tied to the divine nature of God. Now, I'm not talking about somebody like Henry Kissinger or somebody like our Secretary of State that goes over here and, oh, we'll give you this if you do that, but don't tell Israel. Don't tell. Okay. And then goes over and says, now look, we'll give you this, but don't tell the Arabs. That's a hypocrite. I'm talking about real peacemakers. Now, Jesus came that he might bring peace and make peace between us and God. When God first placed a man on the earth, there was no war on the earth between God and man. Now, there was already a war that had taken place in heaven, and the one, the chief of war, who kicked down from heaven, so he come down upon the earth, but there was no war between God and man. But Satan's ambition was to bring that war down to where man would be at war with God and God would be at war with man. But up until that time, maybe for millennia, for thousands of years, who know how long it was, but there was a time of peace and solitude on the earth. And man had no war against God. But after the fall, then Adam enters into a war against God. Every sinner is at war against God. But Jesus comes that he might make peace between us and God. Why did we need peace? Because we were at war. We were living the way we wanted to live, doing what we wanted to do, dress the way we wanted to dress. And God said, no, don't do that. Don't do this. Don't drink that. Don't go there. God said that. And we said, no, I'm going to do it anyhow. We were at war. The sad part about it is many folks come to church and they're still at that same war between them and God. Because they war against the word, they fight against that. Look, friend, you're better off just to give up. Wave the white flag and say, Lord, I surrender. I ain't fighting you no more. Please come in. Take me over, Lord. Now watch, but Jesus, as great a peacemaker as Jesus is, he can only make peace with those who want peace. You be Jesus as a peacemaker. Could he make peace between God and the vilest, wretchest, most sinful sinner that there is? Only if that sinner wants the peace. Now watch, Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through, not Brother Branham, not Happy Valley Church, not the message, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it brought my war and your war from the soul to an end once I was born again. Now the means for me to be born again is through the shalom of God, Jesus Christ. In order for me to be able to cause this war to cease, my own goodwill, my own determination, my own desire would never be able to take that fallen warlike nature that I inherited when I breathed the breath of life from my mother and father. It would never be able to speak peace to this warlike nature that was in our soul. So God created a shalom, a lamb with a soul. The lambs of the Old Testament had no soul. They had blood, they had life, they had spirit, but they had no soul. So they would offer the lamb, but the soul, there was no soul there. So the soul of the man that had war against God, his soul was still at war. But the blood kind of painted it and washed it down a little bit and gave him a little bit of reprieve. But God created a lamb with a soul, and that soul was filled with shalom. Now, what's he come for? He's come on the earth to make peace between the warlike children and a loving father. Amen. Now, when Jesus come, did Jesus make peace with everybody? Absolutely not. He declared war on some. He declared war on the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Why, Brother Darrell? Because they had redeclared, they had reevaluated, they redetermined, and they redeclared their war against God, the provided word for that day. And when they declared war against God, God declared war against them. Through who? The biggest peacemaker the world had ever known. Don't you understand why we as preachers, when things are wrong and when things go bad and people are attacking the message of the hour, it's very hard for a peacemaker to declare war. But when people declare war against God and refuse peace, it is in my charge and the rest of these other men's charge to also declare war on them. Watch, in Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, speaking of Jew and Gentile, but let's look at it on higher terms also between God and man as well. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for him to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So the shalom of God was accomplished in a human being. Then God, by his death on the cross, would release that soul, for his soul suffered for us, not just his body. That's what Isaiah said. So his soul was made an atonement. The shalom of God was released that it might calm the wars in every soul. Now look at Peter. Here Peter's following the Lord Jesus, loves him with all of his heart, but Peter still has war in his soul. And that's why when Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to go this, Jesus turned right around and said, get behind me, Satan, for you savor the things that are not of God. Why? Peter has not yet waved the white flag of total surrender. Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, all those that were following the Lord Jesus, and yet when it come right down to the time of crucifixion, every one of them fled away. Why? Shalom was not in their soul. They was just rubbing shoulders with shalom. Rubbing shoulders with shalom will not liberate your soul. Rubbing shoulders with the message of the hour or even with the prophet of God will not deliver your soul. Oh, praise the Lord. Notice, having abolished this in his flesh. So Paul says he made peace in verse 16, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. So here is shalom preaching himself. You ever thought how peculiar it must have been for Brother Branham to preach himself? I heard him the last week and I was listening to a tape. He's fixing to have a prayer line. And he says, how many of you have never been in my meeting before? He said, I'm sure probably most of you have been in the meeting. An overwhelming number of hands went up. We'll have to go a different direction there. And the next 15, 20 minutes, he goes to taking Luke 17, 30, Malachi 4, Revelation 10. And no doubt was taken by the carnal minds of those people. He's just preaching on himself. He was preaching on the word made manifest for that hour. No doubt some of them got mad, just like they get mad at us preaching about the bride now. That's why it ain't enough for me to just tell you about Brother Branham. I gotta preach about me. I gotta preach about you. I gotta preach about bride in Uganda and bride in Nigeria. Why? The word made flesh is the light of the age. So he came and preached peace to you which were afar off. And to them that were not, Jew and Gentile. Watch, Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, having made peace through the blood of his cross to him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. So here is the Prince of Peace, the Shalom. He comes to a woman at the well, the prostitute, the blind, the poor, the halt, sets them free, gives them peace. And at others, that same embodiment of deity looks at them and says, you are of your father, the devil. Does that sound like a peacemaker? Not if you don't understand peace, it wasn't. They had expressed their allegiance. We are at war. We will not have this man to rule over us. So because they turned down peace, he comes back and acknowledges their flag of rebellion. And he comes back and attacks with the word and says, all right, if you don't want peace, then this is what, don't you understand, friend? The poor, wretched, blind, miserable Laodiceans that are in such a pitiful shape, and God offers them peace and God offers them mercy. But if they turn him down and turn him down and turn him down, can't you see why true anointed men of God must blast this Laodicea age? Why we must blast those that have turned away from the truth and many of them blasting the Holy Ghost and will never come back to God. Why? They have declared their allegiance in this warfare against the message. Then how can me or any other Christian just sit back and hold our peace? Well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm
I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to hold my peace.
I'm going to hold my peace too while I'm declaring war. They ain't declaring war against me. They're declaring war against my daddy. And against my prophet messenger. And the message that's going to lead me out of this world one of these days. Now you realize that we as peacemakers. Can I go just a few more minutes? Let's read here in Matthew chapter 5 verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's amazing to me. This is the seventh beatitude. In our ranks, we talk about the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven thunders, the seven. How many of you ever have referred to this seventh beatitude? Why? We don't consider it deep enough. It's not important to us. But it must have been important to Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they could be called the children of God. Blessed are the miracle workers. No, that ain't what he said. But this is an attribute that he attributed to his children. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they'll be fed. Blessed are they. But here, he identifies this as children of God. Those who want to make peace. Why, Brother Darrell? Because it's his own attribute working out of them. He came to this earth as a peacemaker. Can you imagine how it goes over in the eyes of God to be a troublemaker in the church? Those who strive to prevent contention and debate and argument, Jesus says, are the children of God. Now the very same one that said, blessed are the peacemakers, enters into the church and turns over the money tables and my rebukes the Pharisees. He said, he was double-minded. He was not. He was bringing peace to those who wanted it and declaring war on those who had further clarified their allegiance to Satan. Amen. You know, friends, I wish in all honesty, in all reality, that we could say that every home, every family, every church will have peace. But they won't. No more than every sinner will be saved. Can you imagine the deepest tormented person on the earth tonight, whoever that would be, so deep in depression, and then they resort to drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things to eliminate their depression. And the Prince of Peace is right there, only a beckoning call away. But they won't receive him. They will not receive him. And then some will receive him until they begin to hear, well, you got to quit this and you got to quit that. And they want him as Savior, but they don't want him as Lord. And then they go right back into a church bondage or some kind of other bondage, which really is worse than they were before, because then they got six more demons than the one they had. And a religious devil is the worst kind you can deal with. So here they are. Now they still ain't got peace, and yet they're going to church and reading their Bible, and they still can't understand why they got peace. They've still got the warlike nature in their soul. They hear a man preach about Bob. I hate that stuff. I wish they wouldn't preach on television. I'll tell you one thing. And then they wonder why they don't have peace. You can't have that warlike nature in your soul and have met shalom. Our peaceableness is never on the price of compromise. Let me close with this. We'll pick it up again, Lord willing, in the morning. It is sad to say, but the only way you and I will be at peace with some people is to keep our distance. Because no matter how bad you may want to have peace, if they don't want it as bad, you're just like Jesus. Jesus' hands are tied by many depressed, sad, suicidal, lonely people. And here stands Shalom. But they will not have him. If you're like me, I can't stand for anybody to have anything against me. I can't stand to know that people don't like me. I've always been that way since a kid. I can't stand it if I think there's something between me and a brother. I just can't take it. In some situations, no matter how hard you try to fix it, it's like it never works out.
And you look at yourself, God, am I wrong? God, am I wrong? God, am I wrong? You've got to realize who you are. And look at yourself and say, God, if I've done something wrong, then help me to correct it. And Lord, if I have not done something wrong, then help me to realize I cannot let this situation destroy me. I must go on. I'll speak to that brother, that sister. I'll shake their hand. I'll pray for them. I'll have nothing against them in my heart. But if we are not the closest of friends, if we're not the closest of fellowship together, then Lord God, then you help me to be as peaceful as I can be. Because in order to have peace, the Lord God himself cannot force you to be at peace. Praise the Lord. We must set our faces, as it were, as flint against compromise and against sin when it comes to the Word. But you and I both know, in order to have friends, in order to have fellowship, there will be givings on all of our parts. In order to be married, unless you marry yourself, there's going to be givings. I've never thought I'd make a nice wife. Come on. I mean, if you'd manage yourself, you'd never have any argument. I mean, unless you get into it with yourself, which some of y'all may do, but I never thought I'd be much fun to go somewhere with. You know what I'm saying? Well, in order to have a marriage, you have to give up this feeling and give up that and give up that. Friendship is the same way. And it seems like to me, friends, in the last few years, I know with ministers and with different people, acquaintances of my own, it seemed like Satan is straining friendships like never before. Preachers and people that's just, my. And I know we come to spots in our lives to where we change and other people change. And somehow it seemed we lose a compatibility that we had. And many folks, they want to hide behind that. And they get a grievance in their heart. I've done everything I know. I've done this. I've done that. I'll tell you one thing. As long as you've got that, your attitude's wrong. The Bible doesn't really go into no detail. When Paul and Barnabas parted their ways, as far as what the end result was. But I just cannot believe two godly men that were used by the Holy Ghost still didn't love one another. They may have never worked together again, quite the same as they were before. But there's no way Paul could have had a grudge in his heart, or another servant of God had a grudge in his heart. But it just always makes me feel sad when I read it in the Scripture. And then I think in minister brothers here in our church and minister friends that I have in different parts of the world. And I think, Lord, don't ever let that happen to me. Please, don't ever let my foolish pride, my selfishness, ever cause me to lose a dear friend. One that maybe I might need, or one that might need me. Because of my foolishness or my pride, I wouldn't let that go. But you realize, you come to spots and situations. And you try to fix it, and you try to fix it, and you try to fix it. You text, and you text, and you email, and you email. And it's one-sided. I've got some preachers I've worked with for a while now that way. I text, and text, and text, and email, and email, and email. And the reply is yes and no and all the above. So I've come to a spot I realize, you know what? Apparently, they don't want to be close to me no more. Now, me with my makeup, it's like you taking a saw, cutting open my rib cage, reaching down inside my chest and grabbing my heart, and you are squeezing the life out of it. Because I never had many friends when I was growing up. I was poor. I was always laughed at and made fun of being a Christian. I've shared things about it with you. So it put something in me that if I had a friend, I didn't want to lose them. Losing $20,
You can work and pick that up. You lose 100, go out and do a little something, get that up. But a friend? Can you buy me a couple dozen at the dollar store? They got them on sale at Ingles somewhere, Kroger. Coupon days where I could get 5 for 10. You see, when you lose a friend, it's somehow part of you that goes with you. And then if you lose a brother, naturally speaking, or a sister, or then you magnify and you lose a spiritual brother or sister, and you see one another and you're nice and you're cordial, but it's just not the same anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then we're peacemakers. And we want to make peace. This is our nature. We're Shalom's children. When John wrote there in the book of John, he said, little children, I write unto you. That in the Greek says, little born ones. Little born ones. So if Shalom is my father, then will not I have the attribute of Shalom? He's a peacemaker. He made peace between me and God. He made peace between you and God. So his nature's in me. Well, then I want to make peace between you and your brother and you and your wife and you and your son and me and a preacher friend and me and another friend. What? It's in us. Not just me, you. If you're born in the Spirit of God, you are a peacemaker. This is the wisdom from above. I'll tell you, friends. I don't just need to be changed back to a young man and the body change. This needs to be changed. Changed. What if the Spirit of God come in this building tonight and turned every one of us back to 18 years old and leave us just like we are with our same temperament? There'd still be people that you wouldn't quite feel comfortable being around. So we're not just going back to young men and young women, but the human part that is still there, the cucklebur thing, is going to be changed. You'll never look at anyone there in the millennium, the saints of God, or in the eighth day. There'll never be one ill feeling. After we've been there for 100 million years, if we would count time, you'll never be walking down 7th and Glory and see a brother down on 8th and Hallelujah. And you say, oh Lord, did he see me? You think he saw me? There won't be none of that there. And he won't be running the other way, 13th and eternity, trying to get away from you. There'll be none of that there. Why? Because this will all be changed. It's already in our soul tonight if we got the Holy Ghost. It grieves us now that it's not that way. This is the wisdom from above. It's pure. It's holy. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for the 7 seals, the 7 thunders, the 7 churches, the 7 church age messengers. On and on and on we could go with the 7s. But I want to thank you tonight for the 7th beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A peacemaker is a very misunderstood individual. From their soul, they want peace. They want it with their fellow man. They want it with their brothers, their sisters, their family, their church family. But yet at the same time, they can be some of the most difficult people to move. When it comes to principles of truth, as a matter of fact, they will not move. And other people will look at them and think they have no love. Because it's an amazing thing that when I was born at war with you. And then once I met you and came through the long process of many years to consummate the new birth, the war between me and you was settled and we signed a pact forever. And you put the seal on my soul that the war of my soul is settled forever. But then I joined ranks with you and declared war on the devil. Every Christian here done the same. Now, Lord, if Satan would be here tonight with a pitchfork in his hand and breathing fire, as many folks think he looks like, demons were hanging all in this building and breathing fire and all kinds of horrific things that we'd see, these folks would not mind me declaring war against them. But it's not just necessarily them that we have to strike. But sometimes it can be a good, sincere person that demon is anointing that person to cause conflict or trouble. And then people will think we're striking that person when actually we're striking the cause of the conflict, that anointing that's on them. That's what folks get mad over. If a husband is a domineering type of an individual, not loving his wife the right way, or a wife not being submissive in her position in the body and into her husband, and then you strike the cause of that, many times they will get angry thinking you're throwing at them. Lord, help us. Help us, I pray, to know the war that is going on, the conflict that we're engaged in. For a peacemaking preacher, it is one of the hardest things that I can do to preach strong and straight and hard. And you know the next day and the next how I battle it and how sometimes I feel so sad that I have to preach so hard. Because within me, I'm a peacemaker. I love peace. It's who I am. It's my husband. So I'm married to Shalom. I'm Mrs. Shalom. But once I became Shalom, I had to enter into war like never before. Not only me, Lord, but all these believers here. Help us, Lord Jesus. Help us, I pray. Oh, glory to God. How many like to be remembered before the Lord tonight? You want to lay aside earthly wisdom, sensual, earthly, worldly, devilish. Pick up the wisdom of God that is pure. Oh my, easy to be entreated. It's like Him. Sow fruits of righteousness in peace of them that make peace. Oh, Brother Donnie, does that mean I shouldn't, then after tonight, I shouldn't stop trying to have reconciliation with brothers? Oh, no. No, you should do your very best to try to reconcile every brother, every sister, every conflict that you can. But also know in your heart, when you have done your very best, and don't let your own measurement be the measurement of very best, but go before Him, Lord, have I done my best? And let Him deal back with your heart. Yes, you've done your best. Then just leave it to me. Commit it there and leave it to me. Hallelujah. Lord, I want to offer prayer for them. Not only for those, Lord Jesus, that are in this service, but those that are streaming it and those that will go back and hear it. Lord, being a pastor and counseling people here in our own church, people all over the world, Lord, you see, Father, in the last year or so, have been so bombarded with emails and things from people from all over the world that are having such problems in their homes and their marriages. Such, it just seemed like that there's been an onslaught of hell against your people. Wars and strife and so many things that are dividing people, Lord. May you help us, Lord Jesus. But may we keep before us that we want peace, but we are not willing to give up peace at no cost. Father, we realize if we watch Israel, Brother Bram told us we watch Israel, we're able to see the clock. And we see how the Arabs and many of the nations of the world, it would tickle them to death if Israel would move out of their homeland and turn it over to the Arabs, the Palestinians. And I just read this week where it upset a bunch of world leaders because at a UN place, a conference, that Israel had put up a history of their identity to the land of Israel for 3,500 years. And because it upset the Arabs, they made them take it down. And I thought, yeah, that's a spiritual identity of the bride too. The devil wouldn't get mad if I say, well, I received eternal life in 1932. I received it so-and-so. But if I tie my identity back to that original land, I was in his mind, oh, he might have a nervous breakdown. So we see them, Lord, they're hated, they're despised because of their identity to that land. Lord, if that's that way in the natural to them, how much more is it to the spiritual in us?
Oh, glory to God. We know we was not beings there before your throne. No, sir. But we were in your thoughts and your mind. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want to go back, farther back, Lord, than that altar I knelt at the Highway Holiness Church down there in Kentucky when I was a 12-year-old boy. It didn't start then. Lord, it didn't start when Ezekiel was here on the earth. It didn't start when Moses was on the earth. It started before there was an earth. It started before there was a heaven, stardust. Amen. That's who I am. And I will not forfeit that for the sake of so-called peace. I will not give up my holiness standards. I will not give up my stand for the message to have peace with compromising devils. Absolutely not. And if they declare war against the prophet of God, then I will answer their declaration of war. If they declare war against the truth, I will, as a soldier of the living God, I will not cow down. I will not go back to the kitchen and peel taters. I'll go right out on the front line. I'll get out my weapons. I'll get out everything I'm equipped with by the grace of God. And I will say, charge! Hallelujah! For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am not ashamed of the messenger of this hour that you used to bring it to, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. It's not my choice. My choice would be peace, peace, peace. But when it comes to those who make their declaration of war, I must not answer with a peace flower in my hand. I must not answer with a waving white flag. I must answer with a sword. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord God. Give us wisdom, I pray, Lord, to know when to bring the sword and when to bring the olive branch. Help us, I pray, Father, to know when to charge, oh God, and when to back off and lead people in harmony. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. Sing it now. He is our peace. Yes, Lord. He is our peace. Sing it, children. Our peace, who has broken down every wall. Oh.
Doctors have found out what's causing it.
Together now. Cast all your cares. Cast all your cares on Him, for Jesus cares for you. Oh, yes, Lord.
my peace. He has broken down every wall. He is my peace. My peace. Amen. My peace. He is my peace. In a world when there is none, He is my peace. When I'm overwhelmed with life's troubles and problems all around me, oh hallelujah, oh He is my peace.
About 7 or 8 days there, services, we want to just ask the Lord to go before them, to be with them. Heavenly Father, you see our brothers as they're preparing, Lord, to leave in the morning for these meetings there in Nicaragua. Lord Jesus, we're just asking you that you'd go before them. Heavenly Father, may you be with them and help them, Lord. Dear God, you see these meetings have been set aside to try to be a benefit and a help to the people there. And Lord, and over the Darren, Brother Danny, well enough to know they're not going for leisure. They're not going, dear God, for pleasure of the flesh, but Lord, that they might be a benefit. I pray that you'd help Brother Darrell, Lord. Just give him direction. Give him the thoughts, Lord, that would be needful. Then Brother Danny interpreting for him. I pray, Lord, that you'd help Brother Danny, dear God. May he be able to flow with Brother Darrell. May the Spirit of God just use our brothers, Lord. May things of eternal value be accomplished in these meetings. Lord, the last one may come in there. The last one to get the Holy Ghost may get it while they're there. Maybe the last soul to be baptized. Lord, we don't know. Oh, grant it, dear God. May people find peace. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. And may it wants to be endued with this great wisdom from on high. Friends, can't you understand why folks struggle with the message? Can't you understand why they struggle with certain things? In their soul, many of them, you'll never get them to admit it. In their soul, they're still at war with God. They fight this and they fight dress and they fight that and they fight, lean as close as they can to the world. Get just as close as they can to the world and do things just as close. You ought to be running the other way as far as you can away from it. Why? They're still fighting. The only peace you'll ever have is when you surrender. David wrestled and wrestled. We'll look at it in depth. But David, who writes Psalms 51, who writes other Psalms, he's arguing and debating. He's in a cold, backslid state for a year from the time that he commits adultery with Bathsheba and has Uriah killed. A year God lets it go by before he sends the prophet. And you read the Psalms that David writes during that time frame. He's at war. And a person that's at war with himself is going to be at war with God. And are going to be war with other people. But it's amazing when Nathan comes and he tells him what he'd done wrong and smites his heart and David repents. It's absolutely amazing. Because when he writes about the next thing that happens, he released that war and he received peace. Cleanse me with hyssop, Lord. Wash me, for it is against thee and thee only have I sinned. Purge me, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. It could have happened a week, a month after he'd done the wrong. But instead he warred and he warred. You imagine he was miserable. That's why some folks are so miserable. They're at war with God. Oh, let's be at peace with God, with ourselves. With the people we go to church with. Yeah. With your neighbor. This religion will make you love your neighbor. Yeah. He might be meaner than the devil. It'll still make you love him. You'll feel sorry for him. Yeah. Come on. That's right. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good for them. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. It's good enough for me. Praise the Lord. Makes you feel good, don't it? Amen. God richly bless you. Just go in the fear of the Lord. And appreciate your remembrance and prayers. We make our way down towards Nicaragua for the services there, the young people meetings. And just trust that Lord watch over us and keep our families safe here at home till we return. And trust Brother David be a daddy time we get back. And a new daddy. And amen. And may God richly bless all of you. Sure love you and appreciate you. Wouldn't be wonderful we all spend eternity together. Amen. I want so much what I heard tonight, don't you? I want to be that. Amen.
You know, and if there's something in us that wants to be that, there's a deep that calls them to the deep, that means that's attainable to us. Or we would never have that hunger for it. So what a privileged people we are that we just don't have a desire for it, and then there's nothing to answer that desire. But the very fact we have a desire, and then that can be answered by Him. What a privileged people we are. And just, you know, that we can just enjoy our salvation and enjoy what He's done, knowing He's got it all in control. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Let's just sing it, Brother Harry, as we go. He's got it all in control. May God richly bless you. And Lord willing, we'll see you in a week or so. By God's grace. Amen. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. I put my life in His hands. I put my life in His hands. Every road I walk down, I'm sure it's in His plan. Oh, thank you, Lord. I put my life in His hand. God bless you, saints. Go in the fear of the Lord. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my got it all in control. I put my life in Your hands. Oh, dear Jesus, I put my life in Your hands. So every road I walk down, I know it's in Your hands. I put my love in Your hand. I love You, Lord Jesus. I love You, Lord. He's got it all.